Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 16. Philippians 3, pick it up, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Father, as we come to your word, we ask, Lord, that you would open it up to our minds and to our hearts. Lord, we are in need of your instruction. How quickly we go astray. Father, would you sharpen us this morning? Would you spur us on? Would you quicken us? May your spirit rest mightily among your people as we hear, as we receive, and indeed as we obey, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny how sometimes the smallest moment in time, just a second or two, can change your life forever. Have you ever had that happen to you? It happened to me many years ago. I found myself in a situation of some difficulty. I was in a bad way. And I was pouring out my troubles to an older man, letting him know how hard things were for me, that I was being crushed under the burdens of my life. Everything had gone wrong. I was beat. And I poured out my misery. And then I sat there in front of him in defeated silence. And this man, this wonderful man, he listened patiently to me talk. He truly understood the difficulty that I was in, and I was in some difficulty. And then when I was done, he fixed all of my problems with just two words. Just two words, and my life has never been the same. You know what he said? He looked at me with wisdom in his eyes and a big smile on his face, and he simply said, "Keep going. Keep going." That was the message. And that was what I needed to hear. Keep going. Don't give up. Something clicked when he said that. And in a moment, I went from being utterly defeated to being full of hope. I had been talking like the battle was over, and I had lost, and those two words told me the battle was not over, and I had by no means lost. Everything changed when I realized that instead of giving up, well, I could simply keep going. It hadn't occurred to me. You're not defeated when you lose, you're defeated when you quit. It was profoundly simple, it was profoundly powerful. I have never forgotten that lesson. It changed my life. It was the perfect word in due season, just what I needed to hear, and it is the word for us today. Now, I hasten to add that this message has to come in its proper context, or it's not going to do any good. Like, you can't tell someone who's going in the wrong direction to keep going. That doesn't make any sense. That guy actually has to stop, he has to turn around, he has to start going in a different direction, and then you can tell him to keep going. It's not a message for people who are going in the wrong direction. It is for those who are in the faith and are struggling. If you are in the faith, then this message is for you. Keep going. That's today's message, is what Paul is telling us. Keep going. In my own story, all of those insurmountable problems that I was facing have long since receded so far to the back of my mind, I can't even remember why they bothered me so much in the first place. I just needed to keep going. like the saying goes, if you find yourself going through a dark valley, keep going. Does no good to sit there. You'll never get out. If you just sit there, you have to keep pressing on. That's what Paul is telling us. He says, I press on, always pressing on. That lesson is one I hope that we learn today, because in the middle of our deep valleys, our deep hurts, our deep confusions and struggles, oh, we can get very lost indeed, can't we? But if you remember just these two words, keep going, it will keep you from despair and from giving up. It will defeat the lies that Satan has you beat. He doesn't. Keep going. It will keep you from turning away from the right path onto the wrong one. These two simple words applied to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has incredible power for the Christian. So let's look at this passage to see if we can't figure out a little bit better how this works, how this message comes to us, and how we receive it. So we start in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. If you remember from our last sermon, Paul has been talking about suffering. Losing all things for the sake of knowing Christ. He wants to share in the sufferings of Christ. He wants to know the power of the resurrection. He wants to become like Christ, to somehow attain to eternal life. It's a magnificent passage of comparing all things to Christ and seeing that all things are nothing when compared to knowing him, to living for him, becoming like him. Paul is after this with his whole being. That's what he wants. Nothing is going to get in his way. Nothing will hinder him. So now, after he has said all those wonderful things, he's all excited. Now he wants to make clear that even though he thinks this way, this is his goal, to know Christ, even to the loss of all things, that's what he's pursuing. He wants us to know that he has not yet attained to that goal. He's not there yet. It is a work in progress. He's not perfect. He hasn't arrived. He needs to press on. And this message of pressing on, he has actually addressed a fair bit already in this letter. In chapter 1, he says, the work in you is going to continue. It's going to keep going. It will continue until completion. It won't stop until then. That's why you can keep going. God has promised it will keep going until completion. Paul says that love must keep abounding more and more. We need more knowledge, more insight. We need to bear more fruit. He speaks of having our manner of life being worthy of the gospel, of continuing to stand firm in the faith, to be fully engaged. That's all in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he speaks of working out our salvation. We need to keep shining as lights in the world. This message rings throughout the letter. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Grow. Don't stop, don't give up, don't lose heart, even when it's hard. Don't give up. And then in chapter 3, he says, oh, because it's worth it. Oh, it's worth it. Any loss is worth it. You keep going. All things are rubbish compared to the reward of knowing Christ. Suffer all things. Rejoice in the reward of knowing him. It is worth it, whatever you are going through. That reward is a great motivator. So now he says it also of himself in verse 12. Not that I have attained perfection. I need to press on too. I need to keep going. This has been the call throughout the letter in many ways. Paul applies it to himself. He also needs to press on. And now he's going to tell us where the power comes from to keep going. My question is, how is it possible to never give up? Sometimes that seems the only option. What keeps you going? all the things he has told us to do previously, what he himself needs to do. Here he's going to reveal what lies underneath the power that fuels that effort. How can you keep going through the most severe trials you have ever experienced in your life? And Paul says, keep going, press on. How? How can you do that? End of verse 12. He says it. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Oh, that's worth unpacking. Why can Paul so confidently lose everything with such joy? Or even more pointed, perhaps, how can Paul tell us that we should be willing to lose everything with joy? That losing everything is a pretty good deal. It seems strange, does it not? Paul says he is eager to share in suffering. And he says we should think the same way. Be eager to share in suffering. Your suffering should be a source of joy to you. I beg your pardon? It is strange. It's about the strangest advice you're ever going to receive. Lose everything, even the good things. Embrace suffering and hardship. Okay, I hear you. I don't know about that. How many of us would sign up for that sales pitch? This is, without a doubt, the worst set of encyclopedia books ever known to man. Do you want to buy it? No. I don't think I do. Where does the confidence come from? Here's the answer. My confidence is in the fact that Christ has made me his own. He doesn't belong to me so much as I belong to him. He is the authority. He has brought me in. He has given me welcome. He has given me his own name. Now, who's going to argue with him? Who is there? Seriously, who is there who will bring a charge against me now? Christ Jesus himself, through his blood on the cross, paid for my sin, not just some of them, all of them. He has made me his own. He has given me his name. He has given me a place. He has a purpose for me, and I know for certain, for sure, 100%, that he is not going to fail in achieving that purpose for me. Well, how about that? I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. My reward is sure. We can press on. You can. Yes, you can. Because we belong to God, we can keep going always. We're never defeated. Why? Because of Christ. That's why. That's where the power comes from. I run out really quickly, usually a few seconds after I wake up. I'm about ready to go back to bed. It's been a long day. But his promises are sure. If you are a believer this morning, then Christ has got you. He has made you his own. You belong to him. And you know what? He loses none. Not one of those who are his. Not one. This means you. Now, this is such good news for people who fail and fail again, right? We have confidence because Paul has already said it. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Not maybe. Not so long as you got energy. God will bring it to completion. That's what it says. And more, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God not only causes you to work a certain way, he causes you to think a certain way. He doesn't change your life, he changes your mind, what you want. All those sinful desires that you have that seem to just sweep you away, keep going. Christ will change them all until completion. So don't give up. His work is completely thorough. That's the key to our confidence. If it all depended on my work, on my willpower, will then I'd be doomed. But if it depends on God and His work, if it depends on His willpower, then my future is certain. I can suffer anything, can't I? I can endure any loss, go through any trial, and I can do it all with joy, for my reward is absolutely certain. Because Christ has bought me with His own blood, He has made me His own. And that is why Paul can press forward. That's why he tells us to keep going. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, and that changes everything. Now, I want to make something very clear right at this point. This is actually a very dangerous spot to be. The promises of God are powerful, and we need to take care because we can make a bad mistake on this point, and we want to make sure that we are thinking biblically, that we learn to think as the Bible does so we don't fall into error. We see how we are to think about this, these glorious truths that we have just spoken of. How do we receive it? Look at verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Christ has bought me. He has secured my reward based on His will. Power, not mine. He has bought my salvation. He has given me the upward call of eternal life with Christ. He will complete what He started in me. I have that guarantee. It's all mine. But note very carefully now, this really matters, how this blessing from God is to be received. Oh, this matters. Note the response that we are to have. What do these truths do to Paul? How does he respond? They send him into overdrive, don't they? It's about to get intense. The promises of God, His assurances of salvation, His promise of forgiveness and grace to us should not make us go, oh, now I can relax and take it easy, I guess. There's really nothing to do anymore. I think I'll put my feet up. It's all mine, right? There's nothing to concern myself with here. For Paul, it's the exact opposite. He hears these promises, he receives them, and he says, let's get it on. Let's go. Israel, I have given you the land. Go get it. Go get it with courage, with joy, with eagerness, with power. Go get it. Paul says, I haven't been made perfect yet, although the promises are sure. I'm not there yet. Paul sees the prize. It's up ahead. He doesn't yet have it. He hears the upward call. And what does he do? Oh, he starts pushing forward. He starts straining at that leash. Come on. Letting the past go. Pursuing holiness with a passion, a single-mindedness, with a drive. He is focused on the goal. And the promises drive him forward. Promises don't kill his desire for holiness. They don't kill his desire for repentance and faith. They fire it up. They set it ablaze. They put a fire in his heart, and he says, I've heard the call. I have received the promises. Now I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go get it. We can make the fatal mistake right here in that great blessing of the promises of God. Of His forgiveness, of His grace, of His presence, of the security of the believer. We can make a fatal mistake right here and think it's no longer a big deal if we sin. Jesus said 70 times 7, right? I'm probably in that number somewhere. So if I sin that many times, God's going to forgive me. Others should forgive me. It's not a big deal. Let's just move on. That is not how the Bible describes the beating heart of a believer. Yes, we sin. Yes, there is grace and forgiveness. Absolutely, others need to forgive when we repent. Yes and amen. But we need to learn to think biblically about our own sin. This is no small matter. We need to be shaped by the scriptures and how we think about it. And this is how we are to think. We are to hate sin, hate it, and love God. Which means we are to make no provision or excuses for sin while making every provision for God in our life. We are to hate our sin and press on into holiness and righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, having our lives shaped by what the Spirit desires. We keep going. Like we read, 1 Peter, Peter says, we have these great and precious promises, right? He actually says, we have these great and precious promises. And he says, therefore, we make every effort. Same thing. I receive the promises. I hear the upward call. Now I'm going to get to work. I am not sitting still. I'm going to get this. Every effort. Every effort, is that how you would describe your fight against sin? Wow, there's a question to think on this week. Am I making every effort? Really? Is that how you fight? Can you honestly say you're making no provision for the flesh? I don't think that I can. But this is how we are to think. Paul is saying the same thing here that Peter says in his letter. We have the grace of God, brothers and sisters. Let's get to work. That's the equation. That's how the thinking goes. Far from putting the sword down, you pick it up. Far from being lazy about our sin, we go to battle against it, removing every obstacle, laying aside every weight, making straight paths, making no provision for the flesh. Oh yeah, cutting off our right hands and gouging out our eyes, pressing on. Does that sound extreme? Not a bit of it. That is what it means to think biblically. Remove those obstacles. Lay aside the weight. Make straight paths. No provision for the flesh. Cut off your right hand if you have to. Gouge out your eye. You keep going. That's what the promises do. This is the word of God to his people. This is how he wants us to think. Remember what we read last time. Paul said, I count everything a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. I would suffer all things, counting them not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. I would give it all up in a heartbeat, even my right hand, if I had to. I have something far greater. So in that sense, yes, we need to be extreme in our pursuit of God. Make no provision. Don't make a bunch of provisions and then say, well, 70 times 7. That's not how the believer is to think. 70 times 7 is true, but our conclusion can be wrong. So understand, this is not theoretical. This is what the love and the power of God is going to work in you. He has already begun. You are not what you were when you first became a believer. How far have you come? Maybe it doesn't feel like far, but you are not what you were. This is the power of God, and he will not stop until it is completed, all the way to glory. That is what his great promises do. They set us ablaze to live for his glory. That's the mindset. That's the mindset of Paul. Forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead. He presses on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that should be our mindset as well. Instead of plodding through life, drudgery, doing the bare minimum, just trying to get by, downplaying our weaknesses and sins, the love of God should empower you to truly live, to go for it, to forgive others, to reject sin, to step into the light fully, to lay it all down for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Christ has made you his own. He has died for you, for your sins, and he rose to give you eternal life. You belong to him, so go get it. Where is your desire for holiness? Where is my desire for holiness? Oh, how quickly I wander away. It is this love of God, as we can see in these exact promises, that rescues you from a life of failure and drudgery. Saints of the living God, do not hang your heads or drag your heels any longer. Christ has made you his own. He has called you to live forever in his presence. Let those promises flow through every aspect of your life, not just a few. All of it. All of it. Have you failed? Take heart. The promises are for you. Christ has made you his own. Do not be ashamed. Step into the light. Don't wallow in your grief. Seek to hide it or lie about it. Confess and receive his forgiveness. Receive his comfort. It is yours. And out of that blood-soaked soil of a new heart, from there springs new life. I press on. I keep going. I strain for what lies ahead. I leave the past behind, and I clear the path ahead. It is the love of God that compels me to do it. No excuses for sin, no secret sins. This is the mindset that believers are to have. The heart of the Christian beats with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. And the blood of Christ loves righteousness. Do we love righteousness? Do we love it? Or is it bare minimum? Do we press on? Or are we content with the leash that would hold us just close enough to our sin? No, we must not make excuses for sin. We must not shrug over sin or seek to hide it, pass the blame around. The Holy Spirit gives you a new heart. And that new heart is going to respond with a desire for holiness. That's how Paul is thinking. Faith produces zeal. If you're a note taker, write that one down. Faith produces zeal. Do I have zeal for the things of the Lord? Am I willing to suffer? Will I do what it takes to abandon my sin? Have I heard the upward call? Do I know what it means that Christ has made me his own? Faith produces zeal. It cannot fail to do so. The Bible does not conceive of Christians that are lazy about their sin, who feel that it's no big deal. It just kind of hopes that everyone will shrug. Oh, yeah, 70 times 7, let's move on. Let's float along down the stream. No, that's not the description of believers in the New Testament. Yes, we sin. And we are called to hate it and to fight it, cut it out, gouge it out, make war, drag it into the light. We see it here. Paul says, I press on. I haven't yet made it my own. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I get the idea, I get the promises, I know what I'm doing and where I'm going, but I'm not there. So don't be discouraged if you're not there. The mighty Apostle Paul wasn't there either. You keep going. Paul says, I forget what's behind. I suffer the loss of everything. I receive the promise of God and I strain forward to what is ahead. You can feel the leash beginning to tear as Paul is just straining. He wants it. He wants it so bad. More than anything, he'll cut everything out in order to attain the knowledge of Christ. He has heard that upward call. In the Christian faith, that message calls out to one and all, believer, keep going, keep going, keep going. We need to hear that from one another, don't we? Don't allow yourselves to grow nonchalant with your life and your faith. No, we are to say to one another, not that I have already obtained it, I'm not perfect either. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The gospel drives us forward, not backward. We should be encouraged by this, and we should encourage one another when you see someone else struggling. So all of this can sound a little extreme, a little rowdy, maybe in our day-to-day life. But it's not extreme at all. Look at the first part of verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Paul is saying, hey, if you're a grown-up, then this is how you should be thinking. It's not weird, it's not extreme, it's not radical. No, if you're mature, if you're grown up, that's how you should think. That's what maturity in Christ looks like. It's not extreme at all. It's the normal goal for every one of us. We are all called to grow in Christ-likeness, into maturity, everyone. Ephesians 4:13. We are to grow until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturity is the goal for every believer. This is normal thinking for you and I. Therefore, this mindset of godly zeal, of pressing on, straining for what is ahead, that's the goal. Considering all things loss, having a willingness to suffer, cutting out what you need to cut out, pressing on, that's how we should all desire to think. Sin is an enemy. Now, of course, as we read on, not everyone does think this way. Not everyone is mature. Not everyone matures at the same rate. Not everyone is in the same season of life. Paul knows this. He acknowledges that outright. He says, if you don't think this way, if you don't see it this way, keep going, and God will reveal it to you. Just wait. Maturity is coming. This is verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Note, he is not going to reveal to you that you think otherwise. You already know that, right? He says, if you think otherwise, God's going to reveal that to you. He's not going to reveal that you think otherwise. You already know that you think otherwise. He says, if you think differently, he will reveal it to you. The promise is that he will reveal to you what mature thinking is. He has just said, everybody needs to learn to think this way. That's where we're all going, to maturity in Christ. That's the goal for every believer here. And if you don't see that, keep going. God will reveal it to you. He will not stop his work in you until it is completed. He does not leave you in immaturity. You can expect to have your mind changed. If suffering for the Lord is frightening to you, if losing things that are dear to you is just so hurtful and painful to think about, Paul is telling you, God can change your mind. Keep going. He's going to reveal this to you. He is so much greater. You too will grow into maturity because it depends on God. Christ Jesus has made me his own. He is going to do it. The promise is that God will complete the work. So everyone is called to maturity, which means every believer, every Christian here should expect to get to the point of thinking that way. That's where we're headed. God has already said, where am I taking you? I'm taking you to maturity in Christ. What is that? Oh, you're going to love him more than any sin that will ever come across your path. You're going to love him more than yourself, your own body, your own life. You will be free of the fear of man and the fear of loss and the fear of death. Maturity in Christ is amazing. He said, that's where I'm taking you. Keep going. And in the meantime, as we hear this message to keep going, Paul says, verse 16, make sure you hold true to what you have already attained. We are never to be passive in waiting for God to change us. The grace of God is to be actively received. There's the second error that we can easily make. God says he's going to take me to maturity. Well, it's the same as the first one, really. He's going to take me to maturity, so I'm going to sit on the couch and just wait for him to change me. I'll just sit here because he had made the promise, so I think I'll take a nap. And that's not the answer at all. Press on. Strain, forgetting what is behind, pushing toward what is ahead, fighting against your sin. We are not to be passive. Holding true to what we have already attained means action. What have you already attained? You already know that you need time in the Word and time in prayer and fellowship with the saints. You know that you need to make no provision for the flesh. You know the sin that is so tempting to you. You know what needs to be cut out. That's action, holding true. Keep going with what you already know. Hold true to what you have attained, and maturity is going to come. Keep going. Going back to Egypt is never an option, Israel. He says, keep showing up. You hold true. You pray on. You don't give up. You don't go back. God has already brought you through many trials, hasn't he? Think for just a moment. What has he brought you through in your life? Man, take the afternoon and start writing a list, and it's going to start to grow. And you have learned from them, yes? Paul says, you can expect that to keep happening. Keep going. You are maturing. So don't turn back when the path is difficult. God's going to complete the work that he began. He is going to take us to maturity, to a zeal to know Christ above all things. Therefore, let's get to work. He is taking us there, so let's go there, is how Paul is thinking. We press on because Christ has made us his own. We were bought at a price. And he loves his people. His blood proves it. So little flock, do not be afraid. He provides for the flowers and the grass. How much more will he provide for you? He watches over the sparrow. How much more will he watch over you? He knows every single hair of your head. How often will that number change in one day? For me, it's a lot. He knows every hair of your head. How much more does he know what's in your heart? Knows what you need. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So take courage, Christian. You belong to him. And he will save you to the uttermost, no matter what. Even in the fiery furnace. Even in the fiery furnace, if we can say it this way, especially in the fiery furnace, you are safe. So take heart. Refresh your faith. Hear that upward call and keep going. Christ is our power. He is our example. And we see here at the table how he endured all the way to the end, all the way unto death. He kept going. The author and perfecter of our faith, and we are called to partake of him, and then we are called to follow him all the way to the end. We keep going. He promises us grace. He gives us his Spirit. We receive his word and his promises. We see it here at the table, the cost, and know for certain he will see it through. He doesn't let this go to waste, his blood poured out, counting for nothing. I don't think so. He will see you through, and as you receive it this morning, receive it with joy, hear the promises, and keep going. I'd like to call the brothers to come forward, please.